significance of how they were used. I'm not talking about the emphasis of the term Christian, or because it was before the term Christian come along, they were known as people of the way. They were known as believers. They were known as disciples. First, of course, Jesus chose the apostles, and we know that they had adhered to Jesus Christ and what he was teaching. But the term today is so abused and misused that our world and our culture says that it has no significance whatsoever. Why is that? Why is it that the term that we hold so near and dear as a Christian has no significance in our world today? I think tonight, as we look at these passages of Scripture, we're going to see some of those things. And I would ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we look together and remain standing for prayer. In Acts, the 11th chapter, starting in verse 22. Acts 11, 22. It says, "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." This is Antioch of Syria. There are two Antiochs in the Bible. One is Antioch of Pisidia. If you turn over to chapter 13, verse 13, it says this, and this is Antioch of Pisidia. It says, "And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down." If when we think about the term, let's just think about the term Christian. And as we think about this term, what does it really mean to you? Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow before you today to give you thanks for this opportunity we have to come and to worship you in spirit and in truth. You told the woman at the well that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. For all other worship is vain and void, has no significance. And Father, we realize today there are much worshiping going on as we speak. But how much worship is it to God? The reality of who you are, Father. The creative force in this world. The one who spoke it all into existence in the very beginning. And Father, you come and made yourself known unto us, your very heart known unto us as you sent your Son into this wicked, sinful world, that we may know you, not know about you, but to know you personally. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can do that. And I pray, Lord, tonight that as we look together in your word, that you will speak to our hearts and you will challenge us, O God. And where correction is needed, you will correct us, Father. And Lord, I pray above everything that you will commission us to send us out into a lost and dying world, that we may radiate the very person of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to be a reservoir, but help us to be those streams of water that supplies the needs of those we come in contact with. Father, tonight, I pray for those that's on our prayer list, those that are not here tonight, those that are hurting, those that are suffering, those that are facing difficulties in their life. I pray, oh God, that you would minister to each one as only you can and as you see fit directly. I pray, Father, that above everything, as we come, Lord, tonight to worship you, that you will be exalted and lifted up. And we pray, oh Father, that each and every one of us may be drawn closer to you. And I pray once again, oh God, that you would take these feeble lips of clay, God, and you'd speak through them the truth of your word, that we may be drawn to you magnetically by the very person of Jesus Christ and drawn to each other. Help us, oh God, as we look together. Help us to be focused in on what you would have us to be focused in. Help us to be what you'd have us to be for your glory. I thank you, oh God, for what you're going to do as we pray and ask it in Jesus' strong and powerful and saving name, and for his glory alone, amen. What does it mean to be a Christian? If we look, this is the first place that they were called Christians, at Antioch. And the reason they were called Christians there, it was more in derision than any other reason. Or we can say they made fun of or made ridicule because of their lifestyle, because this is what it's all about. If you think about the term that's used, if you go back and look, before this they were called people of the way. Turn with me just a moment, Acts 9. And we'll look at several of these. You might want to mark these. Acts 9, verse 2. Of course, verse 1 says, "And Paul and Saul," or Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, "went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." Then look at Acts 19. Turn to Acts 19. They were called people of the way. And the reason for that, we know that Jesus made that statement that he was the way, and he pointed others to that way, because in finding him, you found the way to God. And let me tell you something. There are people today that says they're seeking to find God. They cannot find God apart from Jesus Christ, because he is the way. He's the only way. Acts 19:9, look what it says there. "But when divers were hardened and believed not, they spoke evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." Then turn also to Acts 19:23. It says, "At the same time there arose no small stir about that way," the term way, when we think about the term way. Then also look in Acts 24. Acts 24, verse 22, it says, "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." So we see that they were called in the Scriptures in the New Testament as they began what we would call the Christian movement or the Christ-like movement. They were known as people of the way. Of course, we know they were called disciples. They were called apostles. They were called learners, and that's exactly what they were. But in the reference of the term Christian, they were first called Christians at Antioch. And the reason they were called that is because they were made fun of or made light of because their life was patterned after a lifestyle, and that lifestyle was the person of Jesus Christ. The term there means little Christ or little followers, and that's what it was. They were followers of Jesus Christ. So this term is introduced. Why? Because it is a pattern of a lifestyle. Some think that you can become a Christian or if you're a Christian, but some people think that just because I was born in what we call the Christian America, that they were a Christian, or some of the think they. I'll get it out regularly. Because they were born in a Christian home, that they're automatically a Christian. But let me tell you something, it doesn't work that way. We had a shoebox one time, and the cat had some kittens in there. That didn't make them little slippers. I had a pastor friend that his wife had a child on the way to the hospital. That didn't make him a little automobile either. We understand that it makes no difference. Every person that is born in this world comes with a need, and that need is to know the reality of God, because we, everyone, sinners. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by birth. And because of that, we need to realize that there's something that must transpire. There's something that must take place. And that's the reason these people were called Christians, is because their life was patterned after the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. And you know the story as well as I do, that whenever our life is patterned after Jesus Christ the way that it should, there'll be people who will see us and they will know that we are Christians. The Bible says that they knew that they were disciples, they knew that they were followers of Jesus because of how they had love one for another. Their life depicted the very love of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, we can stick our chest out and we can be proud and we can say that I'm a Christian and I'm proud of it. But let me tell you something, unless our life mimics the person of Jesus Christ, we better take some stock in our life. Just because a person says that, it has no significance unless the reality of Jesus Christ rules and reigns their heart and their life. I'm not talking about a Sunday Christian. I'm talking about an everyday Christian. That's why I said it is a lifestyle. Every day, in and out, through thick and through thin, your life depicts the very person and the personality of who Jesus is. And therefore, when that happens, others will stand up and they'll take notice that we too have been with Jesus Christ. When we understand the significance of that, the meaning of that. So why is it so little thought of today? It's because I'm afraid that over the years, it has been run into the ground by those who say that they're Christians and they have absolutely, positively no idea what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian. And I could stand on this one point tonight and talk about this because, see, it makes no difference what we say to others. It's how we live our life every day that really matters and counts. We need to understand, folks, that as a people of God, as a church of God today, that we have an awesome task. And that task is for us to not to present myself, Marshall Dixon, or Brother I.B., or this church, but we have the mission to present Jesus Christ. And the only way that can be done is for us to allow Him to take control of our life and literally to live through us, to live through us, to love through us, to work through our very being. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ wants to do. When we understand that Jesus wants your eyes to see the hurting around you. He wants your heart to love them with. He wants to love them through you. He wants your hands to do the bidding that He would be doing if He were here in flesh today. He wants to take your hands and use them for Himself today. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that we are to surrender our will, the very volition of our heart and our life, to the person and the personality of Jesus Christ and allow Him to take us and to use us. I pray that prayer so many times. Lord, conform me to the very image of Jesus Christ. We need to realize that, folks, when we are conformed to His image, we will see things in a different light. We will respond to things in a different light because we realize that we're here on His timetable and He wants what is very best for us and also to love other people through us. So the first time it's used, the first time they were called Christians was in ridicule and derision. But there's a second time. Turn to Acts 26 just a moment. Acts chapter 26, as you mark this one. And you know the story here. This is when Paul was standing before Felix, and then Felix called in old King Agrippa. And what transpired there, this time it was used in defiance or defense. Some that's according to which commentary you read behind, whether it's in defiance or defense, because some say one thing and some say another. But I believe if we look very close and study the scripture, study the text that comes out of the original Greek, we see some things, and I want to read that out to you, mate. One of the other translations states it this way. It says, now let me read it first out of the King James Version. In chapter, let's just start in verse 23. It says that Christ should suffer and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. For as He thus spoke for Himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Who was mad? And he said, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner or in the closet. King Agrippa, that believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest the prophets. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. To be a Christian. It was spoke in defiance. It was spoke in defense. And as I'll read the other translation, one of them says this. It says, do you think that in such a short time, with such a few words, you can persuade me to become a Christian. It was probably said with a smirk and a smear, and whenever he said those words, because what he was trying to do, he was trying to defend himself, and I'm getting hot as I don't know what. I'm taking his coat off, y'all look it or not. So what was he saying? What was King Agrippa saying? He was really making light and making fun. He was trying to change the subject, if you please, because see, the pointed message which Paul was relating to him was the person of Jesus Christ and who he was and what he wanted to do in their lives. And this is why, as Agrippa knew, he knew the customs. He was a Jew. He knew the customs. He knew the things about that. Paul did not forget that King Agrippa was a Jew and an expert in the matters, and he called him to take a stand. Let me tell you something. When people are called to take a stand, they will try to worm out one way or the other. They will respond to the positive side, or they'll try to hunt some way out. And this is exactly what transpired and what happened in Agrippa's life. Because see, he did not want to take a stand. We look at that there in verse 26 and verse 27. Out of the original text, he spoke with a superior attitude, saying that, you know, I just don't understand you, witness. Do you think that you can persuade me? But see, he spoke his own death warrant unless he changed or had a change of attitude later on. Because see, you do not almost become a Christian. Either you are or you ain't. It's kind of like the fellow said about the woman. It says a woman, she is either pregnant or she's not pregnant. She is not almost pregnant. And that's the same way with a Christian. You're not almost a Christian. Either you is or either you ain't. And that's just the way it is. People today, they look at it and they say, well, I'm trying to do this and I'm trying to do this and I'm trying to do the other and I'm trying to become a Christian. You don't try to become a Christian. You accept Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And when you do that, you become a Christian. Period. And that's exactly what here we see. It was made, used in defiance or defense because of what he was saying. So what is he saying here? He's making light of Paul and his witness. Even though Paul is trying to relate to him, that it's now for you to take a stand. And let me tell you something, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, it's time to take a stand for Jesus Christ. We need to recognize, folks, that the time is drawing near, the time is drawing short, and we need to understand that we must respond and we should respond to Jesus Christ with open arms. When the Holy Spirit of God bids us and beckons us to come to Jesus, we need to come with open arms to receive him as Lord and Savior of our life. So we see it was used in defiance or defense. But there's another term. Turn to 1 Peter 4:16. 1 Peter 4:16. These are the three times that is found in Scripture. A lot of people don't like this one, but the thing about it is, it's in the Bible. In the Bible, and if it's in the Bible, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God, it's true. Starting in verse 14, he says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Well, that don't sound good, does it? If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody. Let's don't talk about that or go there. In other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a what? Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And we'll finish the rest of those scriptures in just a moment. What is he saying there? This is used in determination, and if we look at the statement must have reminded Peter of his own denial of Christ in Luke chapter 22. Turn there just a moment. Luke 22. You remember the story. We come and arrested Jesus, starting in verse 54, Luke 22, 54. It says, I hear some pages turning. Luke 22, 54. It says, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Followed afar off. That's a good term. There's several places, several times that's used, afar off. We sang that song, On a Hill Far Away Stood an Old Rugged Cross. And let me tell you something, that's where a lot of people look at. They want to be just as far off from it as they can be. They don't be drawn to the cross, because see, the cross will change your life. If you get under the shadow of the cross, it'll change your life. Look what it says. It says, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Did you catch that? Here he is, warming by the enemy's fire. It says, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. In Matthew 14:7, it says there that he cursed and sware and said, I know him not. It says in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. When we look at that passage, I think maybe this was going through Peter's mind as he was writing these words. And as we look at this passage, there's two sides to the passage. There's a positive side and there's a negative side. Look what it says. Two precepts taught in this one verse, a positive and a negative. He says, to not be ashamed. To not be ashamed. Did Jesus have something to say about that? Turn to Luke 9 just a moment. Luke 9 in a hurry. Do a little Bible study. Luke 9, 23 through 26. It says this. And he said to them, what? Some of them? Most of them? He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself and take up my cross. Take up his cross when? Once a month? Once a week? He says, daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Boy, that does away with losers, weepers, finders, keepers, don't it? Whosoever will lose his life, who will save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Secure, it's the term, shall be secure. For what is a man's advantage, or what is he going to gain if he gets the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my word, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory, and in this and in his Father's, and of the holy angel. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And let me tell you something. Those there, they witnessed the kingdom of God. Bobby's been preaching about miracles in the kingdom of God, and the term the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God likened? And that's in Matthew's 13th chapter. It likens the kingdom of God to several things. But whenever we recognize and look at Jesus Christ, you see the very, epitome of the kingdom of God, because Jesus walked among men. So here we see the two precepts. He says, not be ashamed, the negative statement. But the negative statement has positive results. Look at it with me. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God. Let him glorify God on this behalf. Glorify God is positive. Listen close. Let me explain this. What does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean for you as an adult to glorify God? What does it mean for young people to glorify God? What does it mean for all of us to glorify God? How can this be? How can we glorify God? If we understand the teaching of God's Word, only a person who has a right relationship with God can glorify God, because if he does not have a right relationship with God, he's acting like some kind of animal or something. But you know what? A hog can glorify God when a hog acts like a hog. A monkey can glorify God when he stays in the perimeter of who he is in his character. And a man cannot, the natural man cannot glorify God, because, see, he is outside the spiritual realm. He's outside of the realm which God created him to be. That's why in the Garden of Eden, the design for man was marred when sin came on the scene. And by that because that sin, the design of man was marred, that's why God made possible his son by sending him, so that the very design, the very character of the man can be made right before Almighty God, and he can glorify God in his life and through his life. We glorify God by being obedient to what God would have for us. You glorify God by living the way God would have you to live. Let me tell you something. If you seek to glorify God, you will not be ashamed. This is what we would call a balanced witness. A balanced witness. You look back at the life of the apostles, Peter and Paul, they lived a balanced witness life, because what they did, they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed of Jesus Christ. They were not ashamed of the kingdom of God. They were not ashamed of the spiritual matters in the affairs of man's life. Because they were not ashamed, they glorified God in the way that they lived, the way that they moved, the way that they had their very being, as Paul says. And we understand that when we as a people of God have a balanced witness, we ourselves will not be ashamed and will glorify God on this behalf. What behalf? Let's read on there in verse 17. It says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And boy, I'm glad Brother Stanley didn't get in this. I started telling him this morning, he was getting in my message for tonight. But here, look what it says. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if at the house of God, and if the first begins at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" You catch that? The wrath of God. The scripture says the wrath of God abides upon them. That's what it happened. He takes the wrath of God away. He takes when we accept Jesus Christ. Look in verse 19. He says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Living that balanced witness. Peter was determined. He was determined to live that balanced life. It was also Paul. That's why he was encouraged, and he was encouraged of God, because he lived and wanted to be that balanced life. Paul was encouraged when he went to Rome. In Romans 1:16, he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel." And he wanted to be the witness that God had called him to be. And when he suffered in Rome, in Philippians 1:20-21, Paul talked about there of suffering, going through all those things that he went through. And because of going through that, his very life was the epitome, the very picture of Jesus Christ, who suffered and gave his life as a ransom for our sins, so that we could know what it means to have a right relationship with Almighty God. Even when he faced martyrdom in Rome, in 2 Timothy, turn there just a moment. 2 Timothy, you want to look at that passage? My glasses is fogging up, I can't even see. Y'all probably glad. 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 1:12, look what he says here. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless," did you catch that? "For the which cause I also suffer these things." He's talking about those things. Look what he says. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. That term there means totally, irreversibly convinced. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. But also look at chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, starting verses 6 through 8. This is what is known as Paul's swan song. Look what he says. He says this, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered. I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to pull the pins out of this old tent that's been fastened to the earth. I'm ready to leave." He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto some of them also that love is appearing." Woo! All of them. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for Jesus? He says, those who love His appearing. Paul explains to us, is encouraging us, that when we live a life that glorifies God, let me tell you something, we have got a lot to look forward to. Amen? In other words, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story is yet to be told. No, the rest of the story has been told, but the rest of the story is to be experienced. And when Jesus Christ comes again, hallelujah, we're going to experience that. I can tell you one thing, that it'll be something beyond this world. This world will not even have anything to even offer to think about. So when we think about what Paul is saying here, we need to recognize, we need to understand that when we call ourselves Christians, we need to realize that we are not to be ashamed. We're not to be ashamed. We're to stand in defense of that. We're not to be ashamed. But we're also to glorify God in every aspect of life. Put the other song up, please. What does it mean? What does it mean? Where'd they go? Yoo-hoo! Yoo-hoo! I reckon they got tired and left me. It's not in the Baptist hymn. I thought it was in the Baptist hymn. I couldn't find it. But it goes, "We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And I pray that all unity may one day afford. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love." And that's the only way that they'll ever know, is by our love. How we have love one for another. How we express the very love of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. How we show a world so desperately in need to know and to understand that they can have a relationship with Almighty God through the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Have you had that today? Have you had that in your life? If not, I would encourage you before you leave here tonight, I would beg you, if necessary, to make sure that you know that you know that you know. That you know that you have passed from death and life. That you know Jesus Christ. And that you know that when you die, you'll have a home in heaven waiting for you. Do you know that tonight? Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful to You for the privilege we have to come and to assemble ourselves and to worship. We thank You, Lord, for all the many ways that You show and demonstrate Your love to us. And Lord, I pray tonight that You'll help us to leave here with a renewed enthusiasm and strength, oh God, to know what it means to be a Christian, to live the Christian life, because apart from Christ, there is no Christian life. So Father, I pray tonight that You would have Your redemptive will accomplished. You know each person here. You know each heart. And God, I pray right now, that if there's one here that's never trusted you, never understood what it meant to be and to become a Christian, Lord, that you'd help them to respond during this time of invitation. Father, I ask that you'd just work and do that which only you can. And even now, Lord, we're going to thank you and to praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' strong name and for his sake, that he and he alone will be glorified. Amen.